Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
You're listening to Concord Matters on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. Fighting a little cold, so if I nod off during the program, I know that my guests will carry the ball for me. Speaking of which, let's get straight to that. Pastor Bruce von Hindenburg, the Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Inglewood, California. Welcome to the program.
Good to be here.
Hey, you're there. That's good news.
Yep. Good to hear your voice, Craig.
How's everything in California? I hear it's been blazing hot.
It is still hot. We are very seldom in Inglewood do we have to use air conditioning, but we have actually had it cranking up here on a quite regular basis for the last week or so, looking forward to those utility bills when they come in. But we're heading out, my wife and I are heading out of here next week for the Midwest, back to Fort Wayne and Ohio and Chicago and other parts of the Midwest. So we're hoping that we'll have a little cooler weather back there.
Nice. You should hit some fall colors and should be gorgeous. Also with me in studio, the Dr. Kevin Armbrust. You know him from Thursdays here on Reformation Rush Hour with me. Welcome, Kevin.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks to both of you for joining me today and bailing me out. If I had to do this by myself, I'd probably just hum a few songs and call it quits for the day. But anyway, we are studying in the Book of Concord, the Large Catechism, and we are going to wrap up the Third Commandment, and God willing, we may actually begin on the Fourth Commandment. If you have your Book of Concord handy, go to the Large Catechism. We're going to pick up at, let's see here, I believe it's paragraph 100 on the Third Commandment. And we may get into some other stuff here. Also, if you don't have a Book of Concord handy, but you do have a computer and internet handy, you can go to bookofconcord.org and follow along there. So that's a great resource anyway to have. There's all sorts of really, really great things there, including one of my favorites, the Heidelberg Disputation, which we could talk about to no end. But anyway, there you go. Go ahead and join us there. And we'll go ahead and jump in if you guys are ready.
All set.
Okay. Here we go. Picking up with line or paragraph 100. Let me tell you this. Even though you know God's word perfectly and are already a master in all things, you are daily in the devil's kingdom. He causes neither day nor night to sneak upon you and to kindle in your heart unbelief and wicked thoughts against these three commandments. And all the commandments, therefore, you must always have God's word in your heart, upon your lips, and in your ears. But where the heart is idle, the word does not make a sound. The devil breaks in and has done the damage before you are aware. Matthew 13:24-30. On the other hand, the word is so effective that whenever it is seriously contemplated, heard, and used, it is bound never to be without fruit. Isaiah 55:11, Mark 4:20. It always awakens new understanding, pleasure, and devoutness, and produces a pure heart and pure thoughts, Philippians 4:8. For these words are not lazy or dead, but are creative, living words. And even though no other interest or necessity moves us, the truth ought to urge everyone to the word. Because thereby the devil is put to flight and driven away, James 4:7. Besides, this commandment is fulfilled in the exercise of the word, is more pleasing to God than any work of hypocrisy, however brilliant. We're on the third commandment here, we're talking about keeping the Sabbath day holy and worshiping the Lord. Bruce, he talks about these three commandments. Could you tell us what the three commandments are and why these three are set apart from the rest?
Well, the first commandment, of course, is thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the second is thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then we have remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And all three of these commandments are directing our behavior, our actions, our thoughts about the Lord God. And then when we split off into the next section, into the remaining seven, it will be our actions and our adherence to our neighbors.
Kevin, you have any more elucidation on that?
Well, as Luther actually himself in the following paragraphs in 103 and following actually does summarize that for us. And so, as we read the Ten Commandments, it does remind us of Jesus' summary of the law, that we are to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, mind, and body and soul, and then also to love our neighbors as ourselves.
So in these first three, we call them the first table of the law, as Bruce pointed out, and Kevin both, that this is before God. These are commandments that you can't really see a big outward working of necessarily. It's a lot of it's in a man's heart and in his mind. And then the second table is the next seven are before our neighbor. So you have Coram Deo and Coram Omnibus here, before God and before man. That plays out in a very real way here. The law that's written on the heart of man, we find in both places, but we certainly find it in the second table in civil law a lot more than in the first table. And so it's hard to legislate the first three, unless you make taking the Lord's name in vain a crime, I guess. You know, that would be a good one. Hey, let's go back to Bruce here once again. Bruce, Luther here talks about when we become lackadaisical and we don't really look at God's word and we just simply become comfortable and in a rut. He says that the devil's already won. Could you explain how that works?
Well, yeah, I think that when you look at something like that, when everything becomes, even when sermons become boring to you, when you sit in church and you're looking constantly down at your watch and wondering how long is he going to continue on in the pulpit, when we start to think about the Word of God being boring, when it doesn't have both the soothing, the cutting effect and the soothing effect of law and gospel, that's when the devil has already won. That's when the devil has grabbed hold of us and say that this word is not really living and active. It's just words.
And so in this, basically, Kevin, if you'd comment on this also, the way that I read this is the opposite of love isn't necessarily hate, but apathy is kind of the opposite of love. Do you think that that's kind of what Luther's talking about here a little bit?
Yeah, I think. In addition to what Bruce just said, I think the other reality that Luther is getting at is that we aren't neutral beings. We never exist in neutrality when it comes to our morality and our relationship to God. We are born sinful, and that's the reality in which we exist. And so when we remove ourselves from the things of God, especially his word, then that sinfulness is actually what's reigning. And that's the work of the devil, and that's where he has already won, is that we don't exist in some neutral state where we can kind of take it or leave it, whether or not we want to be involved in the Word of God or whether or not we want to sin. We're actually doing something, no matter what we think that we're doing or not doing. And so when we remove ourselves from the Word, or we get bored in church, or think the sermon is just going on and on and on, or find the Scriptures themselves to be boring or not worth our time, then what's happening is our sinful nature, the old Adam in us, is actually winning. And that's the devil's delight, is that our old Adam wins.
I used to say that God made me to be a pastor so that I'd pay attention to the sermon.
That's right.
and it is so easy when you're sitting in the pews, even when you have a fantastic preacher, for your mind to wander, to stop listening. And I don't know why it's so much easier for my mind to wander during a sermon than it is when I'm listening to a great lecture or watching TV or a movie or anything else. Except all that I can figure is it's the unholy trinity of the world, the devil, and myself at work against God's word here. And that the devil is kind of happy when I'm distracted thinking about other things. Bruce, any other thoughts?
Well, I think that one of the things is, you know, if you allow the word to become boring, the word is so exciting. I've got the pleasure of teaching theology at Pacific Lutheran High School to 9th and 10th graders. And one of my goals is always, I just took them to the Old Testament. We just began in the New Testament this week. And I'm trying to make them excited about God's word, exactly, you know, how he has given us this great promise and how it's run all the way through the Old Testament. And now we're into the New Testament. We're seeing this promise that God has made to us fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So I think part of the job of a pastor is to make that word exciting. And I realize that sometimes, because I just taught this morning and I saw that some of the kids, even though I was making it exciting, weren't too excited about hearing it.
You know, that's easier said than done. And it's funny how the Holy Spirit works in spite of ourselves. I think most pastors will tell you that they've had this experience where they have labored over a sermon, they have polished it, they have refined it, it is pure 24-karat good stuff, and they deliver it and it just flops. I mean, it just falls on the ground with a splat. And then there are these weeks where you're just not proud of what you've done here, but it's something. And by gum, at least I'm going to tell people that they're sinners and God's grace is for them in Christ Jesus. And this is when the people walk up to you and they say, life-altering, Pastor, mind-boggling, amazing. And how God works in spite of those who are offering up the word, in spite of your pastor, and oftentimes in an ironic way in his face. Bruce, have you had that experience?
Often. Yeah. I mean, I tell my wife, this one is a home run. And I'm standing at the back of the sanctuary greeting people as they come out. And it's like, not a word, not a word. And then sometimes I think, and they come up and they said, how did you know that that was what was, you know, troubling me this week? How did you know? How you were preaching directly to me today? Yeah, so we never know. We never know. That's why we trust in the word. Once we try to go and make it something other than that, then it just, it becomes, you know, the spirit working in me or something rather than the word of God.
So if we kind of go back to the beginning of this commandment, Luther begins by explaining how the church is with us, and there's some sinner saint stuff that goes on here, and then we get into the sanctifying of the holy day. Let's just kind of do a quick review. Kevin, when you look at the third commandment and the large catechism, are there certain things that really jump out at you that you say, yes, we need to stress these points?
Yeah, I think Luther's entire focus is that the sanctifying work is in the word itself. And so the thrust of the commandment is not anything that we actually do, but it's how the day itself is sanctified. Everyone can take a day out of their week to rest or to cease from their labors or to do something they enjoy. But Luther's point is that the days that we want to make holy, the days that are sanctified, are done by the power of the word. And so just as the previous discussion with the sermon that you might be under the impression that's well-written, or you might be under the impression that's poorly written, but it's the power of the word that is efficacious and works God's desire, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 55. It's God's desire for his word to accomplish things. And so this is really Luther's thrust as he discussed this commandment. It's not about which days are holy. It's not about what we do to make them holy, but it's about the word of God sanctifying. And so understanding that and putting our faith in that, then we avail ourselves as often as possible to that word to not just sanctify one day a week, but to then sanctify our entire lives. And so this is, as it comes to a conclusion, what we're reading now, this is Luther's movement, is just from one day of sanctification to now our lives are lived in this power of the Word.
Bruce, as you look back at this, what are your reflections on the whole of the Third Commandment and the Large Catechism here?
Well, you know, I did some reading last night in preparation for this, and it was unbelievable. I started looking up some, you know, the law of the Sabbath and that kind of stuff, and I found articles that were written back in 1904 and 1916 that were addressing the same situations that we find ourselves in today, where people are just not disavowing the Word, but they're ignoring the Word, and they're making the Sabbath day into something that they can either take it or leave it. And I was looking at one other thing, and I think this is an important thing for all of us to remember, and that is that the church regards Sunday as the eighth day. And I always am fascinated the way that we get to this eighth day scenario when we're talking about the Sabbath day. As Kevin was saying, you know, there isn't a specific day of the week. That's one of the things that in the confession says, that it's not Sunday. We don't have to lawfully abide by Sunday being the new Sabbath.
One of the things that I think of is what we've been covering on Thursdays on Reformation Rush Hour with Pastor Mark Sell and Dr. Armbrust, is that when we look at the liturgy, we see so much gift there. We see God reaching down to sinful man. Instead of us going the way of the Pharisees and making the Sabbath into something that I do, something that I observe, something that, I'm giving up my hour or hour and a half to God this week, now he has to bless me kind of thing. Instead, when we see worship on a daily basis as something that a gift-giving God loves to give his children, and that he has claimed us and called us his children through the waters of baptism, we find that when we receive the gifts, we receive joy, we receive calm and peace, we receive mercy, we receive forgiveness, we receive heaven itself. And yet, like I said before, that unholy trinity of the devil, the world, and ourself likes to distract us, likes to drag us away from the place where God gives us gifts. And we like to turn it into law. And unfortunately, some of our pastors will either throw the liturgy out the window and reject the gifts that way, and some will turn the liturgy, the gifts, into a new law. Unless you do it like X, Y, and Z, you're doing it wrong, and God's not going to bless that. When we start to turn to the law instead of God's grace, then we find no Sabbath. We find no rest, because it's curved back in on ourselves, that incurvatus in se est, that is curving in. And we call that pietism, when it's inward looking. So as I look at the third commandment, and I see that it is God's gift for us, the Sabbath is made for men, not man for the Sabbath, here I find God's mercy and peace, even for an ADD distracted idiot in the pew like me. And what a trip it is going from the pulpit to the pew and having it on the other foot after 15 or so years. And now I get to receive instead of be the one who is giving so much. And it is really, really a blessing and a chore at times, mm-hmm, to be either in the pulpit or in the pew. And so we find in God's grace the Sabbath, the rest that he gives us. Any other thoughts before we move on to the fourth commandment, gentlemen? I'll start with you, Bruce.
I just want to share this one thing. Like I said, I was reading these articles, and this one is from 1904. And it says, there is a higher law governing our duty in keeping the Lord's Day than custom and convenience. The Sabbath was given because of human need, not for the sake of the Almighty. Written in both the body and soul, we find the Creator's mandate, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The body needs rest, and the soul needs a time apart from the cares and duties and pleasures of the week when it can commune with God and draw fresh strength for meeting the difficulties and temptations of everyday life, a time when the spiritual nature can be cultivated and man come into a closer fellowship with his Maker. I thought that was just really well written and really speaks to why we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
You know, going along with that, I think of a pastor friend of mine who was approached by a kid who said, "Pastor, do I have to go to church?" And he says, "No, you get to go to church." And I thought, well, that's kind of a backhanded kind of way doing that with a kid. But when you grow up enough to understand that, it's true. You get to go to church. It's not a have to. It's a get to. Well, Kevin, any other thoughts?
Well, I think one of the things that we also want to look at with this commandment is that Christ himself is our Sabbath. And that not only do we have rest from our labors in this world, but we also have rest from the labor of trying to please God. That in our faith in Christ as our substitute, that we believe that we have rest, that he has done the work for us. The work is completed. I don't have to get up tomorrow morning and try to please God to make him love me, but I have rest in Christ. The work is done. Sins are forgiven. Peace with God has been won. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that in Christ, God reconciled the world unto himself. And that's a work that I don't have to do. And so I get to rest, not just one day a week for my labors, not just, you know, in certain times during my life to set aside time for the reading of Scripture, but also I get to rest eternally in Christ, that he is the one who has accomplished what I can never accomplish.
I should have thrown this out earlier, and I haven't. If you'd like to join this conversation, you can do so. In the St. Louis area, area code 314-821-0850 or nationwide at 800-730-2727. And Ginny is sitting by the phone waiting for your call. Bruce, you had mentioned that that number 8, and I love that when that number comes up, especially in light of God's creating in 6 days, resting on the seventh. Could you flesh out why 8 a little bit more?
Sure. I have it written down here, so I'm going to read rather than try to just verbalize. It's on the sixth day God finished his first creation. The seventh day he rested. And on the eighth day, the fall into sin occurred as his creation was subjected to death. Compare that to Christ. On Good Friday, he died to redeem his creation. On Saturday, he rested in the grave. On Sunday, the eighth day, he rose from the dead and restored life to fallen mankind. Thus, Sunday becomes the day for the New Testament Christians to worship, not just because Jesus rose, but also because it is the day of a new creation. And we enter this day through our holy baptism, and we continue the day through the preaching and the sacrament of Holy Communion. So it's really all tied together with the fall and death and then Christ and his resurrection, which brings about our resurrection through baptism and then through Holy Communion and then coming to final fruition on the last day when he comes again in all his glory.
Kevin, as someone with a doctorate in New Testament studies, I think I'll throw this at you also. That number 8, I don't know as it really comes up so much in the Bible, but it does in our systematic theology a lot.
Yeah, it does. It actually does in the Scripture, especially in John chapter 20. It's explicitly clear that Jesus appears not just to the disciples on the first eighth day, which as Bruce referred to, is the day of the resurrection. But then he says 8 days later, he appears to Thomas, which again is another Sunday. And so in the Gospel of John, this number 8 and the idea of a new creation, a new beginning, a new resurrection is very much tied to the Sunday, that it's the eighth day and it is the day of the new creations. And then also in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter explicitly tells us that the number of people saved in Noah's Ark was 8 and that this represents baptism. And so our baptism is our new creation in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And so one of the neat things you can see a lot of times in the architecture of our church is that our baptismal fonts will often have 8 sides because this is the symbolism that we're bringing in. So we go to church on the eighth day, we're baptized, you know, with the number 8 as a new creation.
The octagon, one goes in, two comes out. It's a little reverse of what we see in UFC and all the other stuff. We need to go ahead and take a break. We'll be back right after this on Concord Matters.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
The Student Union is underwritten by Lutheran High School Association.
If you have a question about the LCMS, contact the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Church Information Center, and you'll be connected with a real person who can help you find the answer. Call 1-888-THE-LCMS or 1-888-843-5267 or email them infocenter@lcms.org. Helping you with your questions and finding you resources, the LCMS Church Information Center.
Hi, I'm Joni Harwell. Worldwide KFUO is listener-supported, and you, the listener, are our funding providers. One of the best ways to help is by becoming a day sponsor. Pick an available date to mark a special event, or simply to thank our Lord for His many blessings. You'll find details at kfuo.org. Then click on Support Us, or call Mary Schmidt, 314-996-1518. Help spread the gospel. Become a Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Sound familiar?
It's a sign of the times.
Eat, drink, and be merry.
He's the salt of the earth.
What a good Samaritan.
The writing's on the wall.
An eye for an eye.
It's the sign of the times. One of the most important influences on our culture is the English language itself, and some of our most familiar sayings come right out of the Bible. Its influence has touched every sphere, from language to art, from music to science and cultural practices. Biblical themes have given inspiration for some of the greatest artistic masterpieces of all time. Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper, Handel's Messiah, John Milton's Paradise Lost, and Michelangelo's paintings in the Sistine Chapel. In America, the Bible has had an incredible impact on history and popular culture. Its words are inscribed across the nation, from the Liberty Bell to the Arlington National Cemetery to the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
You're listening to Concord Matters on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us on the phone, Pastor Bruce Von Hindenburg, the Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Inglewood, California. And in studio, Dr. Kevin Armbrust, brain extraordinaire. That's, anyway, he's going to blush
yes.
any second now. when we were on the break, Kevin, you were saying that this is the one commandment that has the gospel in it, kind of, the means of grace. Could you explain that?
That's right. This is, as we discussed at the beginning of the program, the first three commandments discuss our relationship with God. And as we know, our relationship with God is all defined by the gospel for those who are in Christ. And so the way that God comes to his people is through his word and through his sacraments. And this is the commandment in which we are actually told by God to spend time in his word and in his sacraments. And so this is the commandment in which God really helps us to understand how to live out our life in him. We know it's all by grace. We know it's all by his doing. And yet we actually need to open the Bible and read it. We actually need to set the alarm and go to church. We actually need to spend time in our lives in his word. But when we do that, we don't ever want to miss the focus that this is a gospel promise, that even in this commandment, the fact that there is a Sabbath rest, that the fact that God does come to us, not to judge us, not to condemn us, but to bring us his holy word, to forgive our sins and to give us life, that's the gospel. And that's really the essence of what God desires for us then in Christ Jesus, is for us to be in fellowship with him, in his word, receiving his sacraments. And we really find the heart of the gospel in this whole concept of Sabbath rest. And one of the things that we want to look at as we go back to creation, which is necessarily the context of the Sabbath, even in Exodus chapter 20, is that when God made man, he said it was good. Everything was good. And then when he made man, it was very good. And it doesn't just mean kind of this idea of morality being good, but what it actually means is it's full, it's complete. That there was nothing missing. And so he had to make woman for man to be complete, of course. But the idea that our fullness, our completion is found in God. And when we are in Christ, then we are actually at rest. And so this commandment gets us to the place where that rest is delivered to us in such a way that we receive the very gift that God desires for us to receive eternally, is to be in his word, to receiving his sacraments.
I know that there are probably people out there that are hearing this and they're saying, wait a minute, that sounds a little bit like a qualified gospel. If you go to church, then you get Jesus kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Is it a qualified thing?
Of course, and not at all. And this is the reality of living out our lives in this world. It's kind of like talking about justification. It's almost impossible to speak in a purely passive way when we talk about justification. Because at some point we say, I believe, or I accept, or something. And people say, well, wait a minute, that's something I'm doing. But no, it's not. It's the work of the Spirit in you. And so, yes, I have to set my alarm on Sunday morning to get up and go to church. I have to get the kids ready and put gas in the car and all those things in order to get to church. But we don't ever want to forget that this is the actual work of the Spirit, that this is the Holy Spirit's work in our lives to bring us to the reception of the word, to bring us to the sacraments, to provide for us a pastor, to provide for us churches, and to motivate us then to live out our lives in such a way that we do avail ourselves of his word. It's the Spirit's working that opens the scriptures for me at night. And yes, I'm the one who has to go get my Bible out and open it before I go to bed. But that's the work of the Spirit dwelling in us. That's the new creation. That's the number 8 aspect in our lives, that we are now part of this new creation. And the Spirit works through us to bring to us that desire, as Bruce said earlier, this excitement of the word that actually is living and active. It's not benign. That it's actually something that affects our lives.
Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Nationwide, 800-730-2727. Across the country, you can join in. Did I say nationwide the first time? That was in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850.
It doesn't
have
a cell phone.
I'm a little dopey, but anyway, what you were saying there, Kevin, is really interesting because we hear a lot about the starving man coming to the table, that we play the part in salvation of the starving man who comes to the table. It's not really a command for the starving man to have to go to the table.
Mm-mm.
It's not arduous or work. He's Mm-mm. running for it already,
yes.
Right?
Yep.
And so this is the way that I would imagine that we should look at church, is this is the place where Jesus has laid himself out for sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And knowing my sin and my need, this is the place where I need to be today.
That's right.
Bruce, any thoughts before we move on to the fourth commandment?
I was just thinking, when I had my congregation up in the Fresno area, I can remember one week I had talked to them about sheep. And, you know, we have some sheep that graze up in that area. And I was talking about how dumb the sheep were, and I compared the congregation to dumb sheep. And the next week I came up and I had noticed that on my drive from Fresno up to the congregation up in the foothills, there was a farmer who had come out to feed his cattle. And the cattle had heard the sound of the truck, and they were all running over the hills and everything else down to the little place where they came to get fed. And I gave the congregation the example, you know, this is how it should be for us. This is how, you know, once we hear that magnificent word of the Lord, you know, when we hear it off in the distance, the tolling of a church bell or anything, we should be running with all of our might to be fed. And one of the people said, well, last week we were dumb sheep, but now we're cows that need to run. Which is it, Pastor? But, you know, God does reconcile us to himself. I had to think back when Kevin was talking about, you know, the explanation to the third article that I, you know, believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. And that's what it's all about. He comes to us. We don't have to worry about that. Hmm. He gives us the place, the house of the Lord that we can come to and receive his blessings.
And that's what we do on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever we go to church. And once again, I think we've stressed this before, that Sunday isn't a magic day set aside for worship only. We are to worship God 7 days a week, 8 days a week even. If you want to look at it that way. And the Lord is there for us every day as we get into his word, as we avail ourselves of the divine service, the sacrament, whenever possible. And, you know, that's one of the things that a lot of people say, well, you know, we only have communion every other week because it's more special that way or something like that. And that's tragic. We only have communion every other week because in the olden days, we only had a pastor every other week or once a month or something like that. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Bread is a daily food. It's our daily sustenance. And, you know, we need Jesus every day. One of the elders at my church said, well, what, are you afraid you're going to get too much forgiveness? So I love that. Anyway, let's go ahead and transition from the first table to the second table with the fourth commandment. And we read, starting in paragraph 103, so far, we have learned the first three commandments which relate to God. With our whole heart, we trust him and fear and love him throughout all our lives. We do not misuse his holy name in support of the falsehood or any bad work, but use it to praise God and for the profit and salvation of our neighbor and ourselves. On holy days or holidays, and when at rest, we diligently use and encourage the use of God's word so that our actions and our entire life is guided by it. Now follow the other seven commandments which relate to our neighbor. Among them, the first is the first and the greatest. You shall honor your father and mother that it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. To the position of fatherhood and motherhood, God has given special distinction above all positions that are beneath it. He does not simply command us to love our parents, but to honor them. Regarding our brothers, sisters, and neighbors in general, he commands nothing more than that we love them. In this way, he separates and distinguishes father and mother from all other persons upon the earth and places them at his side. For it is a far higher thing to honor someone than to love someone, because honor includes not only love, but also modesty, humility, and submission to a majesty hidden in them. Honor requires not only that parents be addressed kindly and with reverence, but also that both in the heart and with the body, we demonstrate that we value them very highly, and that next to God, we regard them as the very highest. For someone we honor from the heart, we must also truly regard as high and great. We'll stop there. We're up to 108 there, where we will pick up next. This is an interesting commandment because I'm a very rebellious person. I'm a sinner to the core. And I see that in this, I am called to honor my parents in all things. And we'll find out later on that also this extends to the government, but through the family, the authority of the family. Kevin, why does he start with father and mother? Why does God do this instead of starting with the government and then going to father and mother?
Well, one of the things that all of Scripture kind of witnesses to is that God really set us up to be in a family relationship. Even before the fall, marriage is given, and the context of marriage is talk about a man leaving his father and mother. And so the family unit is something that is pleasing to God in his creation. He's made us to be in a family, and within that family, he's created certain roles. And these roles are explicit throughout both testaments, that God actually desires the family to be governed by father and mother, and that children are to be brought up in the instruction of the Lord in his word. It's in Deuteronomy, it's in Colossians, it's throughout the testaments. Jesus talks about this. He even provides for his mother at his death. And so one of the things that we see is that God really treasures the family, and he even calls the church his family. And so in a very real way, when God wants us to relate to those in our lives, he does it first of all in the context of family. And in that family, then we have father and mother who are given the blessed task of instructing children in the word. And the children's role is to honor their parents, the ones whom God has assigned.
Bruce, the commandment says, "You shall honor your father and your mother, that it will be well with you, and you may live long upon the earth." I've heard some pastors say that that's in there because if you were a kid in the olden days and you disrespected your parents, they could drag you out to the edge of town and throw rocks at you until you stop moving. Is that basically why this is added into the commandment here, or what is that about?
Well, in the Old Testament, it was about the promised land, and it was referring to living long in the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that, you know, this was the land that he was giving to them. And now, in the New Testament era, it's referring to all of the earth, you know, that we are given this promise that everything that God has, we shall inherit. And so he's given us dominion. He's also given us stewardship. So the only problem, and it's a continual problem, is although we have this problem, a promise from God, we also still have sin. And through our sin, we corrupt not only the promise that God has given to us, we aren't able to enjoy fully what God has given to us because we continually sin. So it's kind of a Old Testament, New Testament, the promise is still there, and we will have a long life. In fact, we'll have eternal life because of Jesus Christ.
Kevin, anything to add to that?
Well, I think as you ended it there, that's the important thing, is that we do have a Father who grants to us the inheritance. And so as this language of the Old Testament is very much a language of inheritance, one of the things it points us to is that our Father in heaven does grant us inheritance with our brother Jesus Christ. And so in this commandment too, we see that our parents are a gift from God, again, to teach us about him and to teach us about his love for us. And that one of the metaphors used throughout Holy Scripture is that we will receive the inheritance that Jesus has earned through his death and his resurrection.
So in a sense, what I'm getting here is it that we live long and prosper?
Yes.
Because our Heavenly Father is honored in us?
Because he delights in giving to us the inheritance of long life and prosperity in his Son. And this is one of the things that God delights to give. He delights that his children live and that we live abundant lives, as John 10 tells us, that Jesus came not to just give us life, but to give us life in abundance. And so one of the things that the Father desires for us is that we live lives in such a way that we don't fall into sin, which kills us and destroys our lives, but that we live lives in holiness and therefore receive the full range of his gifts for us and his desire for us to live in love.
Bruce, I think a lot of us who have been in the parish have probably dealt with this sooner or later, that someone comes to you and they're really struggling with this commandment because their parents are just flat out evil. And they're trying to reconcile, how do I honor my parents when they're just, when they're off their rockers and they're perhaps mentally ill or addicted or just vile people in general, how do you counsel someone like that?
That's an interesting question, and it's a hard question because we still have to honor our mother and our father. This isn't something that we can say, well, I'll honor them as long as I like them, or I'll honor them as long as they agree with me. I don't know that I was as rebellious as you, Craig, but I...
Well, I'm a rebel without a clue.
Well, I rebelled against my... I tell my congregation this all the time. I am just always amazed at how smart my father is now.
Mm-hmm.
He's been dead for 25 years, but all these words of wisdom that he had for me when I was a child, when I thought he was a complete idiot and really needed to be taught a thing or two, because I was a teenager and I had all the right answers. But I still honored him. I have to say that having been raised in the church and having been brought up that way, I was rebellious, but I always look at it as, what Luther says, thou shalt love the Lord your God and that you both fear and love. We fear and love God. Well, I feared my father and I loved my father. And I think that that's the way that we have to look at this whole thing is that, are parents perfect? No, we're not perfect. We're sinners, and they are sinners, and we have to count on forgiveness. Sometimes when we start looking for perfection in other people, it's the old log in our own eyes that we can't see.
Isn't it amazing how smart our parents get between when we're 17 and 25? I don't know how their IQs jump like that, but it's wild.
It is.
Kevin, I'll put the same thing to you also. Honoring our parents, especially when they are blatant unbelievers, mm-hmm. or involved in dishonest immoral acts and they want you to be involved with that, mm-hmm. also, how do we reconcile the honoring them but not just blindly following?
Mm-hmm. I think it can even get worse because some people have parents who are abusive or taught them to run away from Christ or taught them to not believe. And so that it's very perplexing or even vexing for a Christian then to read that we're supposed to honor these people. But I think it's very important that the commandment is not about honoring your father and mother because they fulfilled their role appropriately or well, or because they treated you right. You're supposed to honor them because they are the ones that God gave to you to be your mother and father. Now, just because I happen to neglect a gift or use it poorly doesn't mean the gift was poorly given. And so this is the commandment that teaches us that God, in his grace and in his mercy, has provided for us parents. And those parents might have messed up. They might have really messed up. They might have done the opposite of what God desires them to do as our parents. And yet we honor God for the gift of them, and we praise God when we honor the way that he created us to be. And we don't, as Bruce said too, we don't judge people by their sins, because if we do that, then we're all lost. And so we simply look at this commandment and we seek God's help to honor those that he gave to us in our lives to be our parents, regardless of their performance.
I think a lot of times also we need to read the Ten Commandments in order. And we've talked a lot about the name that mm-hmm. God has, we are to honor his name, and that he's given us his name also. And I think a lot of times we have to look at the name that we are honoring. Sometimes our family name, we honor it by simply doing the right thing, mm-hmm. in spite of our parents, in spite of those who would have us do the wrong thing. And in a reality, we're honoring our fathers, those who have gone before us, by honoring the name that we have been given here on earth and in heaven above, both. And so sometimes by being disobedient to our parents, if they would have us do evil, we're actually honoring them in a very real way, that people might look at Kevin and mm-hmm. say, oh, you know, that Kevin, he actually seems to be serving the Lord here, right. Instead of maybe what, I'm not saying anything about your right. parents here, but instead of maybe going the other way. And so I think a lot of times in honoring our parents, we're honoring the name that they've been given us as we honor the name given us in the waters of holy baptism also.
And one of the ways then to honor our parents would be to share with them the love of Christ.
Right. Yes. Bruce, any thoughts?
Well, I think that as you were saying, when we honor our parents, I look back through history, and it's not just my parents, it's their parents, my grandparents, on both sides. And looking back, I was talking with the class this morning, and we were going through the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And it goes all the way back to Abraham, because Matthew wanted them to realize that Jesus didn't just come from Mary and Joseph, you know, wasn't born of the Virgin Mary. His lineage went all the way back to Abraham, and then Luke, of course, takes it all the way back to Adam. So it's not just a matter of honoring our specific parents, it's honoring those who came before us.
Mm. And Luther talks about this as he says, in this way, he separates and distinguishes father and mother from all other persons upon the earth and places them at his side. We're told that we are to, as we, Andy Bates is making faces at me. I'm just going to say it. He distracted me, that guy. Anyway, as we're told to honor our parents, that God has set them at his side, we see them as gift here also, that God has given us a gift. And so once again, we see the gift of having a God, a gift of his name, a gift of being able to worship God, and here the gift of parents. And yet this is a two-way thing. Parents are called to not exasperate their children. They're called not to be abusive, but to show the love that God has given them to their children and to demonstrate that. I think that in a culture with so few fathers in the house, that this is an imperative, that the parents have this huge charge. It's not just that the kids are to obey the parents, but that the parents are to obey God
right.
in all things.
And I think that's one of the things that the church can also help with is in a culture that's growing more and more biblical illiterate, it really is helpful for the church to teach the young men in our congregations how to instruct their family in the Word, that the small catechism is useful for the family devotion, that it is good for a father to read the Bible with his spouse and with his children. And so the father really is supposed to be the pastor of the family during the week. And it's important for the church to encourage men in that role, because that is how God has designed it, and that's what's pleasing to him, and that's one of the ways that he brings his word to his people.
Pastor Bruce von Hindenburg, we have about 30 seconds left. Any parting thoughts as we go our ways here?
No, I was listening to you earlier when you were talking about the responsibilities of fathers and mothers, and also sons and daughters, and how it works both ways. But the thing that I always remember on Sunday morning, when we say with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, and the fact that, you know, all of my mom, my dad, all of those who have died in Christ are gathered with us as we gather at his table.
And with that, I guess we call it quits. Pastor Bruce von Hindenburg, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Inglewood, California. And Dr. Kevin Armbrust, thanks so much for being with us on Concord Matters today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You know, you can listen to this program and so many others at KFUO.org. Go to the archives. You can subscribe also on iTunes. Anyway, we're out of time. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace. The next crew will pick up with paragraph 108 on the Fourth Commandment on Concord Matters.